The first scripture reading today comes from the book of 1 Kings, chapters 19, verses 11 and 12. You can find that on page 326 in the Old Testament in the Pew Bible in front of you. Listen now to God's word to you today. He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Christmas is
filled with incredible memories, good memories, some puzzling memories as well. And I know this year we've had some of our own memories, and I'm wondering if maybe some of you have as well, that relate to trees, maybe. For example, buying a tree that may be a little too big for what it should be placed in, and putting it in a holder and water going anywhere, everywhere. I'm sure none of you have done that here. Hesses, no. Bob and Pat, no, that didn't happen to you. No, actually, it wasn't Bob and Pat. It was Jean and George. I don't know why I get your families mixed up. It never happens. But the same thing almost happened to us. Well, it kind of did, actually. We bought a larger tree than we ever have because it's been 5 years since we've been able to buy a real tree. Because in Russia, the trees don't come out until like the 18th or the 19th of December, because Christmas is until January there. And so we're so excited, and we bought a huge tree and put it in our house, and it fit. We went to church, and we came back, and it was lying on the ground. So I don't know what God was trying to tell us, but too big of a tree. We have been on an Advent journey, and I hope you've had some great memories and some great experiences here in the church as well, as you've encountered Christ in so many different ways, as we have looked at Scripture in different ways that people in the Bible have seen Jesus as Savior, and seen Him as Emmanuel, seen Him last week, as we mentioned, as God as well. And I hope each encounter has been so unique to you. Because no matter what the topic is, each one of us individually is going to encounter Christ differently, uniquely, individually as well. And over the course of my life, from a young age, I've had incredible opportunities to meet with and be in the presence of people that others would call great people, or even celebrities in some way. I'll never forget the day that my dad introduced me to Coretta Scott King. That's like one of the highlights of my life. Or when Desmond Tutu came to our house in Ventnor and had lunch. My dad knew quite a few folks. But then in high school, in college, I worked at Golf and Tennis World, which was the only indoor tennis courts in Atlantic City. And so through our doors came Kenny Rogers and Sugar Ray Leonard and Peter Paul and Mary. I got to see them in concert. That was fun. Charlie Daniels, I took his bags to his room, and he gave me a tip. I don't remember how much. That's what they teach you in seminary, is how to do those things. In Europe, I had a chance to meet with two archbishops of Canterbury and Patriarch Alexei and the current Patriarch Kirill of Russia. But my most memorable encounter with a celebrity, I think, was with Elke Sommer. All the men nodded, raised their head and said, "Really?" And most of you have no idea who that is. I recognize that as well. She was someone who was married to Peter Sellers at one time, and people said she was attractive. That's what I heard. That's what do I know? What do I know? And I was teaching tennis right in the court next to her, and she came out on the court next to me, and her partner didn't show up, and she asked me if I would be her tennis partner. And as a 19-year-old kid, who am I to say no? And And so it was my turn to serve, and she was standing at the net, and I didn't want to hit it really hard. They said I had a really hard serve because I was afraid I might hit her. So I spun the serve in, and I did hit it a lot harder than I wanted to, with a lot more spin than I expected, and it hit her right in the back of the head. But you know, when a tennis ball hits you, it normally just bounces off of you. But I had so much spin on that ball that it was embedding itself in the back of her head. For about 5 seconds, she fell on the ground and, completely dazed and confused, looked up at me and gave me 2 free tickets to her show that night. It was classic, absolutely classic. I hope our encounter with Christ today is going to be a little more fortuitous than my encounter with Elkie Summer. But in each of those cases with those people, they had these huge entourages of people that followed them around, and all this publicity and bells and whistles, and there were so many people who knew who they were and were following them everywhere that they went. Today, Jesus is born in silence, complete silence. The greatest man who ever lived, our God, had no one, recognizing who he was. And that's what we're going to look at today, is the fact that Jesus, our Savior, our Emmanuel, our God, was born just as Jesus. Plain, old, no one Jesus. And we love him. So let's hear about how he came into the world. Let's go ahead and let's read and let's hear the gospel message for today.
In those days, the decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration that was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child.
In those days,
a decree
went out.
All went to their own towns to be registered.
Joseph also went
from the town of Nazareth in Galilee
to Judea,
to the city of David called Bethlehem.
To the city of David
called Bethlehem.
He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child.
With Mary.
With Mary, who was expecting a child.
A child.
A child.
A child.
He went with Mary, who was expecting a child.
While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
The time came.
And she gave birth to her firstborn son.
Her son.
Her firstborn son.
And she gave birth to her firstborn son.
And wrapped him in bands of cloth.
And laid him in a manger.
She laid him in a manger.
A manger.
She laid him in the manger because there was no place for them in the inn.
There was no place for them.
No place.
There was no place.
There was no place for them in the inn.
No place for them in the inn.
In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified.
In that region,
there were shepherds keeping watch.
Keeping watch.
Then an angel.
An angel of the Lord.
An angel of the Lord stood before them.
And the glory of the Lord.
The glory.
The glory.
the glory.
The glory of the Lord shone around them.
And they were terrified.
Terrified.
But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger."
Do not be afraid.
Do not.
Do not be afraid.
The angel said to them, "Do not be afraid.
For see, I am bringing you good news."
Good news.
Good news.
Good news.
Good news of great joy.
Great joy.
Good news of great joy.
To you is born this day.
This day.
To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior.
A Savior who is the Messiah.
The Messiah, the Lord.
You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth.
And lying in a manger.
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors."
And suddenly
there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host.
The heavenly host.
Praising God.
Praising God.
And saying,
"Glory to God in the highest heaven."
The highest.
The highest.
The highest heaven.
Glory to God in the highest heaven.
And on earth, peace.
Peace.
Glory to God.
Glory to God.
Glory.
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 Glory to God.
When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them.
The shepherds said to one another,
"Let us go now.
Let us go now to Bethlehem."
They went with haste and found Mary and Joseph.
And the child.
They found the child lying in the manger.
When they saw this, they made known what had been told them about this child.
And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them.
And all who heard it
were amazed.
But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
But Mary.
Mary treasured all these words.
All these words.
Mary treasured all these words.
And pondered them.
In her heart.
Her heart.
Her heart.
Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart.
Let's pray. God, we do ask you now that as we heard the Christmas story, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Thank you for the Christmas story, and I hope you heard it loud and clear and maybe in a new and fresh way for the first time again. The Old Testament reading that we saw in 1 Kings, I hope, is also a familiar one to you. It's one where the saying, a still small voice, comes from. So you may not know the context of it. It's Elijah, the great prophet, who hears that still small voice. And he has He is deciding whether or not he should continue on in his vocation as a prophet, and he's asking God, God, you need to give me a sign in order for me to know whether I'm going to continue on to be a prophet or not. And maybe you've been there before in your life where you've told God, God, you have to give me a sign. You need to tell me very, very clearly what it is that you want me to do at this stage in my life, whatever the decision is that you're facing or whatever place you find yourself in having to make not only decisions but having to face certain situations in your life as well. And you would think that Elijah, who was a fairly well-known prophet, would get a fairly big sign from God as well. And we know that often the timing that God has is never the timing that we want. When we ask for a sign, he does give it to us, and he will give it to us. But here what God does is normally what he does to each one of us. He says, just wait. Wait, Elijah. Go in the cave. I'll be passing by. But just wait, and you'll know. You'll know when it's me. And I think that's a good lesson to us as well. As we ask for God for a sign, as we ask for God to tell us where we are and what we ought to do, he tells us, just wait. And we're like, no, God, tell us now. And God's timing, we think, is always the wrong timing, but always when we look back, we see it could only have been then. It could only have happened then. And, you know, I'm not sure if it was in September, but God here in Scripture does send earth, wind, and fire. And a lot of fanfare, none of you know earth, wind, and fire, do you? Or the song September, did you? Okay, you got that. Okay, thank you. But he does send a lot of fanfare before he actually appears. And the way that he shows up, let's see, is it in the earth, in the earthquake? No, he's not there. Is it in the wind that rushes through? No, it's not in the wind that splits the rocks. It's not in the fire that scorches the earth. But when that still small voice comes, it's only then that Elijah comes out of his cave and recognizes that he is now in the presence of God. You know, I wrote earlier this week, and again, if you're not getting the articles that we're sending out and you want them, please put your email down and put it in the offering plate, or a great place to put it is in that red pad right there that you all like to sign. But I spoke a little bit about Tim Tebow and how his popularity, or at least his faith is what I mentioned, is causing the ire of some people. I personally love what he's doing in football, but I like even more what he is doing in respect to our culture, as more and more people, I think, are talking, if not intelligently, are at least talking about faith in arenas where faith has never been discussed, has never been brought up. So no matter what happens, I'm grateful for the publicity, at least, that faith is getting. In a very different perspective, I think, than it has ever received in the past. Yesterday, there's an article that called him a prophet. That's where I draw a line. That's not where I stand. But Elijah did have this national stage. He had just beaten the prophets of Baal. He was notorious as well. The queen was after him and was looking to get him and to kill him in one way or the other. And so he went off and hid and thought, you know, this is not for me. I'm getting so much negative publicity. I'm getting so much bad press that I don't think I should be a prophet any longer. That's what Elijah said. So God, give me a sign. What do you want me to do? God sends him that still small voice, and the way in which he came dramatically underwhelmed him. And it is really very, very different than I think we would expect God to manifest himself to us. If we were to ask God, God, give me a sign, we would hope that it would be a very visible, noticeable, obvious sign, such as the earth quaking and the fire coming and the wind shaking our lives. You know, when I think of a still small voice, I think of this year's Nobel Peace Prize winners. Do any of you know their names? I didn't think so. And it's would be almost impossible, I think, for any of us sitting here to know who they were. Three women whose still small voices not only changed and is continuing to change the future of their countries, but I think in the very near future will also change our perspective on a lot of things as well. I'll tell you their names, but they probably won't mean anything to you. But trust me when I say that these are still small voices that are making huge changes where they are. The first is Ellen Johnson Sirleaf, and the second is Lema Gbowe. Try to say that three times fast. Those are two Liberians. And then there's Tawakkul Carmen, who I believe is from Yemen, if I'm not wrong. Unknowns to us. People who could come and go and we'd never know. But women whose still small voices are changing the course of history in their countries and maybe even in the world. And it's often the still small voices of the Gandhis peacefully, or the Mother Teresa's gently, or the Martin Luther King Jr.'s prophetically and peacefully that changes lives and nations for the good. And now everyone knows about them, and they were front and center, but not at the beginning. They were nobodies at the beginning. But sometimes these still small voices lose their way. And the reason why they lose their way is because the culture and the society and the world latches on, and then all of a sudden that message, which probably originally was from God, is changed and is taken over by people who have no interest in what God has to say. In some ways, you may see that now in Egypt or in Syria or even in Russia in these latest demonstrations. Because in our world, might makes right. The louder you are, the stronger you are, then the more you're able to dictate what the world does. It's so hard to find God in anonymity. But what our scripture tells us today is that the revelation of God, the presence of God, is to be found in the ordinary course of life. That's where we have to look for God, is in our ordinary, everyday lives. And I think we're so used to wanting to find God in the big things in life that we miss him in our everyday lives. Because that's the way Jesus was born. In just an ordinary, simple way, without fanfare. And we received eternal life through the birth of an ordinary baby named Jesus. And that may be hard to believe. You know, my favorite Christmas story is actually my dad's story. He was a pastor in Wilmington, Delaware for a few years, and like churches all across the country now, they're putting on Christmas pageants, and so they put on a Christmas pageant, and there's a little boy who was supposed to be Angel Gabriel. And he had some really difficult lines, but he knew them. He had no idea what they meant. He got the general idea of it, but they were difficult lines, and he had memorized them, and what he was supposed to say was, "Hail Mary, O favored one, you are with child from the Holy Spirit." A seven-year-old boy has no idea what that means, but he can memorize it, and he can say it. And so he was ready, and that day of the pageant came, and he stood up there, and there was Mary, and there he was, and as seven-year-old boys tend to do, I guess seven-year-old girls do the same. He completely lost his lines, gone forever. So he looked at Mary, Mary looked at him, he looked at Mary, and then he knew he had to say something, so he drew himself up because he kind of knew what he was supposed to say. So he pointed at Mary and said, "Mary, zap, you're pregnant." And that's the gist of it, right? I think that's in Luke. It didn't quite happen that way, but he got the point. Mary, it is my favorite story. Mary and Joseph lived during the Pax Romana when Caesar Augustus had brought peace finally to the land. Things were looking pretty good. A census was taken, so Mary and Joseph made their way to Bethlehem because Joseph was in the line of David. Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem, because Micah chapter 5 verse 2 says so. And notice how God quietly works behind the scenes to get Mary and Joseph into Bethlehem. Because Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah." Yeah, it says Ephrathah. Isn't that cool? "Who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule in Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient of days." So back in the Old Testament, it was foretold that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. We hear that in Matthew as well. Now, he had to be born in Bethlehem, but not in the way that he was born. He could have had a lot of fanfare when he was born. And you know, in every county, in every place, there's one of those towns that I call them the Rodney Dangerfield towns. And, you know, I don't know which one it is here in Lancaster County. It'll take me a few years, if none of you tell me which one it is, before I figure it out. I figured it out in Florida. It was Barden. It was a little town in Putnam County. Which one is it in Lancaster? Is it somewhere in Solanco somewhere? Is it? I don't know. I'm making this up. Quarryville? I don't know. Maybe not. But Jesus born in a manger in Bethlehem is kind of like Jesus being born in an abandoned Sunoco garage in Quarryville or something like that. I don't know. Quarryville's not the right place, is it? But he was born in silence. He was born as a nobody in a nowhere place with no future, no prospects for future at all. And it tells us that he was placed, as you heard, in a manger because there's no room for him at the inn. You know, my take on that is that was Mary's choice. Because when they get to Bethlehem, there are crowds of people there. And when you are staying in an inn with crowds of people, it's a dorm-type setting. I mean, you put as many people in a room as possible. And I can see Mary and Joseph getting to that place, and the innkeeper said, "Well, there's really no room for you, but you can feel free to use this room with 20 other people." I don't think a 14-year-old girl is going to want that. Probably said, "Joseph, you know, let's go where there's no one. I'm going to have this baby. I'm going to have it now." And so when Jesus was born, in quiet, no one was present. The silence of the birth of God is deafening. In fact, it's so quiet. You know what we've done over time is we've added elements to the Christmas story that we just heard in order to make it more appealing, more romanticized, so that God would be able to come into this world in a way that's a little more acceptable to us. This past week at the Christmas party for the youth group, a group of us put that together. And I don't know about the kids, but I had a great time. And we had a Christmas IQ test. And part of that IQ test was what is actually in the Bible in the Christmas story. And more answers than not were none of the above. Meaning it just wasn't present. And at the end of it, they were like, "Bob, Pastor Bob, you're ruining our Christmas." So I stopped. But you'd be amazed at how many things are not in the Christmas story biblically that we think are in there. The three kings. Nowhere does it say that there are three kings. Just, "I know all your faces." What? Mary was never said to be riding a donkey. Never. There's no innkeeper in the Bible. Okay, I'll stop. Sorry. But we feel like we need to make that a part of the... And it's okay. It's okay to have that a part of our Christmas story because it probably did happen that way. Just because it's not in the Bible doesn't mean that it's bad. In fact, it's not. It's part of who we are. It's part of allowing us to receive God into this world in a different way. But folks, do not think that the way that Christ came into the world was with bells and whistles. It was in silence. No one heard it, and no one knew about it. It's pretty weighty that way. And when Jesus comes into our lives, in silence, sometimes it can be just as weighty. Some of you have known Jesus all of your life. All of you. You can't think back at a time when you didn't know him. And when you didn't love him, and you love him and you serve him and you obey him now today as a disciple, but there is no flash of lightning. You never walk down the center aisle, certainly, and as we were singing, "Just As I Am," on your Christian birthday. That's not you. But that's okay. Because if you love Jesus, you love Jesus, and that's enough. Now, others of us, we needed earth, wind, and fire to shake us, to shake us to our core. Otherwise, we would have kept going in the wrong path in our lives. And that's also legitimate. You know what we're going to do this Christmas Eve? Because I'm fairly convinced that Presbyterians are the still small voice Christians. We are. And that's fine. But some of us need to be shook to the core. We're going to have an opportunity for people to commit their lives to Jesus on Christmas Eve. And we're going to have people sitting here who are going to lead others, maybe you, in a personal relationship with Christ. I don't know if we've done that before. I know I've never done that in a church service before. But after the 8 o'clock service, if you know someone who doesn't have a personal relationship with Jesus, or if you're someone who doesn't have a personal relationship, I really invite you to come and bring them along at the 8 o'clock service on Christmas Eve. Because remember, those who change the world normally do it quietly and peacefully and gently. The headlines, First Presbyterian Welcomes Everyone. Did you see that? Isn't that awesome? That speaks volumes. That's loud, and that's great. Not greeting a person in church, well, that speaks even louder. Or saying no to something because we've never done it before, that also is pretty loud. But working behind the scenes to set up a hall to look like Christmas has already come, that's pretty cool, and that's loud. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you this time as we get toward Christmas to hear the still small voice. Don't let the chaos of Christmas overwhelm you. But hear the presence of God in your lives and allow Him to take you down that path that He's set before you. Amen. Almighty God, we do come before You now today, and we thank You for how You reveal Yourself to us oftentimes in still small ways. God, help us to be still small voice Christians, recognizing Your presence in our midst and our lives being transformed because of that. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.